A dissertation on the Elohim. The principles of universal grammar require in general that a verb agree with its nominative in number and person. As a spirit moves, the waters roar. Here the spirit is of the singular number and the third person, and so is the verb moves. Hence they agree in number and person. The waters is of the third person, plural, and so is roar. Hence they also agree. But in the first chapter of Genesis, this rule appears to be disregarded by the Spirit, under whose guidance Moses wrote. In the first verse it reads, "In the beginning Elohim created." In this sentence, bara is the verb in the third person singular, and Elohim a noun in the third person plural, so that they do not agree according to the rule. For an agreement to ensue, either the noun should be Eloah or El in the singular, or it should remain as it is in the plural, and the verb should be changed to agree with it. But it does not thus stand. It reads literally, "The Elohim He created." Speaking of Elohim, Dr. Benjamin Wilson says that this noun, which is not unintentionally here joined with the singular verb bara, is nevertheless really plural, appears not merely from its termination I am, but by its being frequently joined with adjectives, pronouns and verbs in the plural. Elohim said, "Let us make man in our image." Mr. Parkhurst, in his lexicon, under the word Allah, cites many passages where Elohim is associated with other plurals. Upon close examination, there will be found no good reason to question the conclusion that Elohim is a plural noun and signifies gods. A footnote reads, "But Elohim has also a singular usage," quote from Psalm 45 verse 6, "Thy throne, O God," and the original word is Elohim, and this is also spoken of Jesus. And attention is drawn also to the occasion of Jacob and the angel in Genesis 32, and other references are mentioned. Back to the text. "But why the plural Elohim, gods, should have been associated with a singular verb in this chapter, Hebraists have been much perplexed to answer satisfactorily to themselves or to others. Grammar failing, they have had recourse to dogmatism to explain the difficulty." Dr. Benjamin Wilson truly remarks that Elohim is not unintentionally here joined with the singular verb, though in my opinion, Messrs. Wilson and Parkhurst have widely mistaken the intention. They imagine that it was intended to reveal a trinity of persons in one essence, or as some express it, the society in God. Dr. Wilson observes, "Let us make man" is an expression of consultation and marks a difference in man's creation from that of other creatures in point of importance. "Let us make man" regards the animal nature. "In our image" denotes his spiritual nature, which alone could resemble the deity. "Let us make," and so on, "in our image after our likeness." Here is the plurality three times expressed, and that in the first person. A manifest agreement with and proof of the scriptural doctrine of a plurality of the deity, to which, as God is one in essence, we give the name of persons. I think it will be wise of me at that point to indicate that that last long sentence, beginning, "Dr. Wilson observes," and perhaps you'll play your tape recorder back again to listen to that sentence, is one long quotation from Dr. Wilson, and is in quotation marks, and is not the expression of Dr. Thomas. But to continue. "Elohim, a name," says Parkhurst, "usually given to the in the Hebrew Scriptures to the ever-blessed Trinity. he wrote a pamphlet against Dr. Priestley and Mr. Wakefield to prove a plurality of Elohim in Yahweh. If the reader understands who the Elohim are, this will appear an extraordinary instance of learned ignorance and folly. It is equal to undertaking to prove that there are three princes in one king, or three angels in one archangel. In one thing, however, I agree with him entirely, namely, that a plurality of agents is denoted in the Mosaic history of the terrestrial creation. By faith we understand that the Spirit, or Word, operated in, by, and through them in the formation of all things terrestrial, but that all these agents were in the divine essence constituting society in God is too great a camel for my power of deglution. A first principle with me in all reasonings upon this subject is that there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all his spiritual family. Another axiom is that he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. And again, God is spirit, and he is incorruptible. The incorruptible spirit dwelling in light is the scripture revelation of the indefinable essence of the self-existent eternal one, who is from everlasting to everlasting God. What his essence consists in, he has not revealed. He has made known to us his name or character, which is enough for men to know. But to say that, because he is spirit, he is therefore immaterial, is to speak arrant nonsense, for immateriality is nothingness, a quality, if we may so speak, alien to the universe of God. No man, say Jesus, hath seen God at any time, but Adam, Abraham, Jacob, and Moses saw the Elohim and their Lord. Therefore Elohim does not necessarily mean the everlasting Father himself. Elohim is a name bestowed on angels and orders of men. It is written, "Worship him, all Elohim." This is quoted by Paul in the first chapter of Hebrews as a command of the everlasting Father to the angels that they should do homage to the Lord Jesus as his Son, when he shall introduce him into the world again at the opening of the future age. It is also written concerning him, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the Elohim." Paul applies this to Jesus, saying, "We see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels." He continued inferior to them, a little upwards of 30 years from the birth of the flesh to his resurrection, when he was exalted far above them in rank and dignity, even to the right hand of power, which is enthroned in light, where dwells the majesty in the heavens. Those to whom the word of God came through Moses are styled Elohim, as it is written, "I have said, ye are Elohim, and all of you children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Thou shalt not revile the Elohim, nor curse the ruler of thy people." That is, thou shalt not revile the magistrates, nor curse the high priest or king. Furthermore, it is a well-established principle of the sacred writings that what the everlasting Father does by his agents, he is considered as doing himself. There is a maxim in law similar to this, which runs somehow thus: what one doth by or through others, he does of himself. If this be borne in mind, many seeming incongruities will be harmonized. Thus, the Lord is said to have appeared to Abraham as he sat in his tent door, but when he first caught sight of the visitant, he did not see the Lord, but three men, or Elohim, of whom one was the chief. Read the whole chapter and to verse 29 of the next, and it will be seen that the everlasting God talks and acts by or through these Elohim, but chiefly through one of them, styled the Lord God. In another place, God is said to appear to Jacob, and in the 11th verse to say to him, "I am God Almighty." And in the 13th verse, God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. He was then at Bethel, where formerly the Elohim were revealed unto him. On that occasion, he dreamed that he saw a ladder reaching from earth to heaven, the Lord standing above it, and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. These angels were the Elohim, or ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. On one occasion they declared to Jacob the promises made to his father and grandfather in the name of the invisible God. He wrestled with God in wrestling with one of them, and so on. Hence they speak in the first person as personators of the invisible and incorruptible substance, or spirit, who is the real author of all they say and do. On a certain occasion, the invisible God spake to Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding, who laid the measures thereof? Declare if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it, or who laid the cornerstones thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Job could not answer these questions. He knew doubtless what the Elohim had done, but touching the Almighty by whose spirit they operated, we cannot, says Elihu, find him out. The Elohim were these morning stars and sons of God. Jesus is styled the bright and morning star, the day star, and the Son of God. To say, therefore, that the Elohim are morning stars and sons of God is to speak in the language of Scripture. The relation of the Elohim to him that dwelleth in the light, in the work of creation and providence, may better appear by the following illustration. Experimental philosophers can form water, air, and earths. They can bring down lightning from the expanse. They can weigh, or rather calculate, the weight of the sun, the moon, and the stars. They can speak by electricity, paint by sunlight, and outstrip the wind by fire. These are wonderful combinations of their genius. But what have these they did not receive, and from whom did they receive it? They subject certain substances to certain conditions. They do not originate a single principle. The elements and the laws to which all simple and compound bodies are subject are independent of the experimenters. They may say, "Let water be formed," and by passing the electric spark through the gaseous mixture, water will be formed. But it is the power of God that doth it, and not theirs. After a like manner, the Elohim gave the word. They brought the latent elements of the globe into play. They gave direction and application to power. And the Spirit of the invisible God accomplished all that they were commanded to arrange. The Spirit of the incorruptible God, through the Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. They said, "Let there be light." They saw that it was good. He made the expanse. They called it heaven. He did it all through them. And they executed by his power what he enjoined. This power, or spirit, being committed to them, it became the spirit of the Elohim. Hence, in the beginning, the spirit of the Elohim created, which, being plainly indicated in the second verse of the first chapter of Genesis, needed not afterwards to be repeated, so that throughout the chapter Elohim is written instead of the spirit of the Elohim, and is found in connection with a singular verb, not as its nominative, but as the governed word of the nominative singular ruach, spirit, understood. This is a solution I offer of this grammatical enigma. It is a part of the strong delusion which has supplanted the truth to suppose that the invisible God left the throne of the universe on a visit to this region of immensity, where, like a mechanic building a house, he worked in creating the earth and all things therein. After this fashion he is supposed to have made man, and when his mechanism was completed, to have applied his mouth to his nostrils, and breathed into him a particle of his own divine essence, by which he became a living and immortal soul. Such a procedure on the part of the only potentate, whose abode is in the light and whose servants, the Elohim, are innumerable, would have been unfitting his dignity and underived exaltation. He has revealed himself to us as a potentate, a king, a lord, and so on. Now they who fill these stations commit to others the service of executing their will and pleasure, and thus it is with the invisible and eternal potentate. His kingdom ruleth over all. His angels, or Elohim, mighty in strength, do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. They are his hosts, his ministers, that do his pleasure. In the light of this revelation, I understand the Mosaic record of the creation. It pleased the King Eternal nearly 6,000 years ago to add a new habitable province to his dominion, not by an original creation of a globe, but by the reconstitution of one already existing as one of the solar planets. He commanded his angels to go and execute the work according to the order detailed by Moses. They hearkened unto the voice of his word, and in 6 days finished all that they were commanded to do. But without his power, they could have effected nothing. Therefore, in the history, all things are referred to him. He willed, the Elohim executed by his spirit. All the lower animals are more or less observant, but the serpent was the most so of all the Lord of the Elohim had made. It noted the objects around it, and among these observed the gods, or morning stars, sons of God, to whom it told Eve she should be like if she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the Hebrew, the word rendered gods is Elohim, the same as occurs throughout the first chapter. From what other source but the sight of its eyes, unless by divine inspiration, could the serpent have derived information about the gods? It spoke of what it had seen and heard, but the animals were still without a king. Therefore said the chief of the Elohim, "Let us make our man in our image." There was none like the Elohim of all the creatures they had made. Therefore they determined to make an animal after their form. They shaped him with head, limbs, and body like their own, so that he stood before them the earthly image of the celestial Elohim, as much their image as Seth was the image of his father Adam. We have not said that man's likeness to the Elohim consisted in his being very good, but that the Spirit of God formed him very good in the same sense that it formed all other animals so. They were without character, so was he. His goodness was physical, not moral. That of the Elohim was both. Yet in a certain sense, man was formed in the likeness of the Elohim. This likeness, we have already shown, but may repeat here, consisted in the man's ability to manifest mental phenomena like theirs, and in his susceptibility of an exaltation to their nature and rank, upon the same principle as they had attained thereto. By this similitude he was distinguished from all the other animals they had formed. He was constituted like to the Elohim, though of inferior nature. He could manifest intellect and disposition even as they, and could know evil as they had done. Dr. Wilson observes that the phrase, "Let us make man," is an expression of consultation, and marks a difference in man's creation from that of other creatures in point of importance. To this I have no objection, and I believe that the subtle serpent overheard the consultation, and was therefore able to tell Eve that there was a particular in which she should be like the Elohim by eating the fruit, in which she could not resemble them unless she did, that is, in knowing good and evil. In this point, man was unlike the Elohim when pronounced very good. Nor was this item of temptation a falsehood, for the Lord of the Elohim said to his celestial companions, "Behold, a man hath become as one of us, to know good and evil." In this, then, the man became still more like the Elohim, and in this likeness he hath continued ever since. But thanks to the invisible God and Father of the saints, man is placed under a law of progression. His prototype has gone before. he was himself made a little lower than the Elohim, for he took not upon him their nature, but assumed that of the seed of Abraham. His nature, however, is now like theirs, being spiritual, that is, incorruptible and immortal. We shall be like him, says John, hence also equal to the angels, as Jesus hath affirmed himself. The arch Elohim said that the man had become like one of themselves in the matter of knowing good and evil. This also is an argument for his likeness to a plurality of persons, and it further shows that the Elohim were once in a condition similar to man after he had transgressed. The Lord of the Elohim himself declares that they also had been experimentally sensible of evil, for this is the idea expressed by the Hebrew word to know. In short, it is credible that none of the Elohim of the only potentate's dominion were created immortal, but earthly or animal, like Adam. The Eternal King is the only being who is originally immortal in any sense. Hence it is written that he only hath immortality. The immortality of all other intelligences is derived from him as a reward for the obedience of faith. Just men at the resurrection of the first fruits will be equal to the Elohim. Shall we say then that these morning stars and sons of God did not attain to the spiritual nature by a progression similar to the man? Seeing that he who was made so much better than they, even Jesus the bright and morning star, was made perfect through sufferings? Have they had no trials to endure, no probation to pass through for the refining of their faith as gold is tried? It is credible, rather, that they were once animal men of other spheres, that in a former state they were made subject to vanity, not willingly, that while in the flesh they believed and obeyed God with the self-sacrificing disposition afterwards evinced by Abraham, that their faith was counted to them for righteousness, that they succumbed to death as mortal men, that they rose from the dead and so attained to incorruptibility and immortality as the Elohim of the invisible God.
Our mundane system is but the pattern of things in other worlds, which may ere this have attained to that perfection which awaits the earth, and probably an illustration of what may even now obtain in other planets where the inhabitants have not yet progressed beyond the animal and probationary era of their history. Our angels, or Elohim, those I mean of the heavenly hosts, to whose superintendence terrestrial affairs are consigned until the Lord Jesus shall consume the reins of government. Not all the Elohim, but those of them related to us, always behold the face of God and minister his will toward the sons of men. This is their glory, a part of their reward. He sent them to form and fill the earth with living souls. They executed their commission according to his purpose. Behold then the consummation. Mortal and corruptible beings like ourselves become Elohim, mighty in strength, and framers of new worlds, of which the planet we inherit, even in its present state, is a grand and glorious specimen. Behold, says Jesus, once an infant at the breast, powerless in death, but now endued with all power, I make all things new. He will educe from the things which exist a new and magnificent world, as a fit an appropriate habitation for his companions, redeemed by his blood from the sons of men. This is the destiny set before those who shall become equal to the angels by a resurrection to eternal life.